And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The shepherds, when they were in their fields, received a message from the heavens. This will be a sign unto you, you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They went, they found him. The scripture is indicating that they had no trouble in their search. The wise men from the east received a message that was a little less obvious or nearby. The wise men were in another country. Their message was not with the verbal instructions of an angelic host, but with an astrological sign, a celestial happening of significance enough for them to know that they had to go. And when they came to Israel, yes, they had to ask directions, but they received directions, instructions. But even when the name Bethlehem was given to them and they were on their way, there was a star that indicated to them, and how that worked, I don't know. A star indicated to them just which house they should search for Jesus in. They received their directions and they found him. In these two passages, we find that the Holy Family received guests searching for Jesus who were given instructions on how to find him. For the shepherds, the question could have been asked, where do you think you would find the very author of humility? They might be able to answer, in a humble place, perhaps a mean estate, with a humble family caring for him humbly? Correct. For the wise men, the question could have been asked, where did you think you would find the newborn king of Judea? And they would answer, in Judea. And having learned of the prophecy of Micah, they would say, in Bethlehem. Having heard the prophecy of Balaam in the book of Numbers, they would have a chance to answer, wherever his star points to us. That passage from Numbers, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel. They had a chance from Old Testament prophecy to understand where Jesus was. Shepherds and wise men didn't simply wait for Jesus to come to them. They followed instructions and they went to him. But in the gospel for today, we find the very first instance, at least recorded, of a separation of Christ from Saints Joseph and Mary. Elsewhere, they had been with Jesus when he was sought out by others, but now it was their turn to seek him out. And at this time, there was no word from heaven. There was no prophecy of the Old Testament. There was no star resting over the place where he was. It was just down to days of panicked, frantic searching. In the gospel passage from Luke for this first Sunday after Epiphany, we encounter essentially the only picture the scriptures offer us about the childhood and youth of Jesus. For whatever reason, we're given practically no information about Jesus' youth, and we're left to find in this event at the temple the only view into the wonderful and incomprehensible paradox of the incarnation for his youth. That the second person of the Trinity, this one about whom it would be said by the church, there was never a time when he was not, still in his humanity, grew. And he grew not just in stature, but he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And that's plenty to chew on right there if you want to be caught up in mystical contemplation of the wonder of the incarnation. That's plenty. But when it comes to the event itself of Jesus lost to his parents for 3 days, there's plenty more to take in as we witness again this epiphany that Joseph and Mary had. And indeed, at the outset of this season of Epiphany, this is the reason that the church includes this passage on this day. His mother, who had been storing up these things in her heart and pondering, as mothers tend to do, every aspect of their child's childhood, had perhaps the most traumatic and eye-opening epiphany added to the memories she would store up in her heart about her very special son. And so the epiphany of Joseph and Mary culminated in a question about how to find Jesus. They could say these words, "Our son, whom we love, stayed behind in Jerusalem, probably knowing that we were leaving, and allowed us to travel for a whole day while he sat in the temple. We searched all over for Jerusalem with nightmarish panic, that panic of a mother and father who have lost their child in the midst of an impossible crowd. And just as we, in all righteousness, finding him, are about to lay into him, asking, 'How is it that you have done this to us?' he turns around and asks us a question, and somehow we were wrong. He seems to be right about everything else. We have nothing to say to him in response. Before Joseph can say, 'You're grounded for a year,' before Mary could say, 'Never again, Jesus, never again,' Jesus places a question before them, perhaps aimed especially at Joseph." There's a little barb in there. "His foster father, intentionally heard now by us and all Christians since. 'How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?'" Joseph, of all people, knows that he's not Jesus' father. But he has been doing all the work of raising Jesus, and to hear a question like that, what an epiphany. A young boy holding his own and saying, "No offense, where did you think I would be?" "Joseph and Mary, we thought you'd be with us." "Jesus, didn't you think I would be doing what my father has for me to do?" And there is the question, the epiphany for us today as well, for the question may now be asked, what were you expecting? What did you have in mind concerning Jesus? And where do you expect you should be able to find him? We have an idea of what we're expecting him to do with us, and we have an idea of what he ought to be doing. We think he ought to be helping us. And at many points in our lives, we hear ourselves say something like this: "I have been looking all over for you. Can't you see the stress that I've been under? Don't you realize what it means to me when I search for you and can't find you? When I call to you and don't seem to find an answer, and now, only now, after all this effort, do you nonchalantly appear, seemingly unconcerned about the stress and strain that I've been under, trying to direct my attention elsewhere. Now, just a minute. Jesus, why aren't you making this easier for me? Where have you been? You have a lot of explaining to do." Believing that you and I are not better than Saints Joseph and Mary, what should we expect Jesus' response to be? Perhaps we should expect a question in return, as they received: "You were looking for me. Where were you looking? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? What business have you been looking for me in? Whose business have you been looking for me in?" In Jerusalem, there was a sacred place where God and man would meet, the temple itself. You could make the argument that for Mary, this could have been the first place she would look, because she knew, of all people, where he had come from, if not where he was at the moment. "Jesus, I have sought you, even weeping. Did you search for me in my father's house, where my father's business is being done?" "Well, no. Now that you mention it." Today, we may place ourselves in the same situation and say that we should not be surprised if we do not find communion with our Lord, if we do not seek him in the church where he has promised to be present for us in communion with us. We celebrate Epiphany in our church to acknowledge the wondrous truth that he has come not only for the chosen people, but also for the Gentiles. And just as surely as Naaman, if you remember this story, came from the east to find the prophet Elijah to receive his healing, so the wise men, the magi, genuflected and offered their gifts to a king who would rightly receive them after coming to where he would be. We have to come and take this epiphany for granted at times now. We even sense that we're entitled, and so it's not much of an epiphany any longer, but we have a strange idea in this life that has crept in, nearly impossible to shake, seemingly preached to us from all angles and pervading the reasoning behind much of popular Christian culture, that Jesus came to find out what we're working at, to look over our shoulder, and to lend a helping hand. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us to make our business just a little easier. How shocking, then, and what an epiphany to find that something different is afoot. That he does not exist for our purposes, we exist for his. And we do not need to find ways to bring him in on our plans, so much as to find ways to join him in his plans, to find him in his business. This Epiphany tide, may we take this finding of Jesus at the temple as a sign and an epiphany for us to be about our Father's business in this life. And in so doing, as Mary and Joseph, as the shepherds, and as the wise men always do, find Jesus there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.